Acts 8, verses 18 through 25. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to the many villages of the Samaritans. Father, today we ask that a special outpouring of the Spirit will be granted to us just this morning. Lord, just show your power in this place, in the preaching of the word, in the instruction of your oracles, Lord. Fill our hearts with wisdom and truth today. Give us understanding of your ways. Show us the right paths to walk in, Lord. God, I pray that you would have mercy and be with my mouth, Lord. Please, Father, I ask you, give me utterance. I am emptied before you. Fill me with your Spirit to speak the utterances of God this day and open our hearts to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk today about the manifestation of the power of the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit and discerning the difference between the true and the false when it comes to that. Philip's ministry in Samaria had resulted in the conversion of many souls who had repented of their sins and believed in the saving name of Jesus Christ, and who had now received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. As it says back in verse 8, if you just check back there in this chapter, there was much rejoicing in that place because the Lord had put a new song into many people's mouths with gladness of heart over what he had done. And we should rejoice over what God has done for us, beloved. If we would remember the mighty deeds of the Lord, we would always have a cause for thanksgiving. For we have been shown mercy. We have received great grace. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained a victory for him. God truly had made known his salvation in Samaria. Many had been healed of incurable maladies and diseases. Many had been delivered from demonic oppression and torment. Many had come to know the joy of having their sins forgiven and wiped away, cleansed from every last blot. And all of that is cause for rejoicing. The Lord had made known his salvation, his saving power, and these believers had now been confirmed in the faith and incorporated into the one new covenant people of God, or the body of Christ, through the impartation of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, immersion in the Holy Spirit by means of the laying on of the apostles' hands. What a good thing. There was, however, one more thing to be done before the apostles would leave that place. As noted earlier in this chapter, there was a man in Samaria named Simon Magus. Simon the sorcerer, or the magician, who had for a long time, it says, astonished the people of Samaria with his sorceries, his magic arts. For a long time he had been there doing this, claiming to be someone great, it says. He was a boaster. He was claiming to be someone great. Always watch out for that. Claiming to be someone great, and they, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, listening to what he had to say, and they were giving him much laud and honor, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." That's in chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 here. People are always enamored with the supernatural. It wows and awes them. And it makes them feel that perhaps God is present here. And sometimes he is. There is what I like to call the real deal, where God manifests his power and people are healed and set free from demonic torment. God manifests his power and sinners feel conviction about their sin and fear of damnation. And they repent before God, crying out for mercy and pardon. That's the real deal. Where saints feel the fear of the Lord once again and begin to wake up and repent of their lukewarmness and their love affair with this world and return to that fiery, hot first love of the Lord. There is the real manifestation of the power of God. It's the real deal. And when God manifests the power of his kingdom in the present time, Hebrews 6 verse 5 refers to this as the powers of the age to come coming upon us. To taste of the powers of the age to come is something that should be a part of the Christian experience. At least the writer of Hebrews seems to think so. And we should earnestly beseech and petition the Lord to be doing this in our lives, in this church. I should not be the only one praying and asking for that. We should beseech the Lord. We should earnestly seek him and request of him that he would manifest the powers of the age to come in people's lives, in this church, in our own hearts and souls, in this community, in our nation, and in the lives of our children. How about that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is more than just a blasé prayer that we pray with no fervor, no longing, no appeal, no intention to see it happen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth. On earth as it is in heaven. We are asking for the kingdom of God to come on earth in Billy's life. In the community around us. And in asking for this, we are asking for the dynamic work of his power to heal and to deliver and to save and set things right. Because not everything that we see all about us is the way it ought to be. And I would say there's far too much passivity about this amongst most Christians. How blasé we really have become about it all. And how indifferent and in many ways unbelieving. Do not settle for this, beloved. Do not settle for this in your life. Be a person who believes and who earnestly beseeches God for the coming of the kingdom on earth. The dynamic reign of his power to set captives free, to open prison doors and blind eyes, bring sinners to repentance and to wake up the church, the true church. We should pray for this. We should seek for this earnestly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is how and what Jesus taught us to pray. And it is not a prayer of resignation. I'll say it again. It is not a prayer of resignation, as some people think and portray it to be. Oh God, thy will be done, whatever that may be. It all sounds very pious, but it is not necessarily what Jesus intended when he said, pray in this way. Yes, there are those times where we have prayed and we've sought God and he's shown us a thing is going to be a certain way, maybe for a time or for whatever. And we submit to that. Paul had to do that. You read about that in 2 Corinthians 12. But too much of that is just a pious cover-up for what is in fact really passivity and in some cases unbelief. Jesus is here telling us to earnestly seek for the coming of the kingdom of God on earth, just as it is in heaven. For when God manifests the power of his kingdom on earth, his will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. And I thank God for people who pray in this way with faith. We settle for too much. So ask God for this. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth during this present time. A time in which the powers of darkness are still deceiving, oppressing, and enslaving human beings. And yet a time during which Jesus reigns far above them at the right hand of God, having received from the Father this word. Here's the Father's word to Jesus. Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies the footstool of your feet. That is what God is planning to do. That is, we might say, his program for this age and the one to come, to bring all things into subjection to his risen and exalted Son, to place every enemy, everything that is not in subjection to his will, under his feet. That's what we're asking for when we pray for the coming of the kingdom on earth. How do we know the will of God? Well, we have to study the Word of God so we can pray effectively according to his will. And a lot of people have turned it into a thing of, they think this book is just a book of promises so they can get what they want. And that's not what I'm talking about. We need to be able to pray with faith that God will get what he wants. And 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says, if we ask anything that is according to his will, we have what we've requested. So I am encouraging you, saints, to be a people of that order. A people who love the will of God, who seek the will of God, who seek the kingdom of God, and ask for the manifestation, the dynamic reign of God's power to set things right, and to bring things into subjection and conformity with his will. So, as I've been saying this morning, there is the real deal. There is the real manifestation of God's power that brings his kingdom on the earth. And we should be asking him for this, quite frankly, day and night. With fervor and longing, with hearts of fire that believe his word. I only share with you what he gives me. But now, on the other side, there is the counterfeit. Something that has the appearance of being God's power, but it's not. Some other force or power is at work, and it is not the Spirit of God. And you say, is that possible? Yes, it is. Very much so. I used to be really quite naive about this. Sometimes we have to learn things over time and with some pain. But not everything and everybody that claims to be of God is. This can be very subtle. And people sometimes are sucked into this because their hearts truly crave that touch of the divine. Our hearts long for that sense of the supernatural to be at work. And some people are all out of whack with this and have completely lost focus with what the true purpose of the church and of the kingdom is about. And here we must be particularly discerning, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, the scripture says. And there are two passages, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12, and Revelation 13, 11 through 18, which strongly suggest that Satan can work great signs and wonders through his servants and agents. Not everything that passes itself off as being the power of God is the power of God. Now think about what the people of Samaria were saying about Simon the sorcerer before Philip came and manifested what we would call the real deal. This man is what is called the great power of God. He was a sorcerer. But they were attaching to him this thing, he's the great power of God. Twice in the text, it states that the people were astonished. So just because people are astonished by what is done doesn't mean it's of God either. They were astonished at the things he would do. And notice also that it twice says they were giving attention to him because of it. Because see, this kind of stuff always will give a guy an audience and people begin to listen to him and doubt over him. People thought it was the power of God and it wasn't. And they didn't know the difference until Philip came preaching the kingdom of God and the saving name of Jesus Christ, and God confirmed his word with signs and wonders following. So, here's the question I raised this morning. Are you on board with this morning? You're following. There's the true, there's the real, there's the authentic, and just because there's something that's false, we don't throw the other thing out. And this, unfortunately, is what a lot of people do. They see perversions of truth, and then they want to run for safety by just almost ignoring the truth at all. And I, for one, cannot settle for that. I believe that the church is to be the dwelling of God and the Spirit. I believe Jesus taught us to pray for a present manifestation of the kingdom of God. I have faith that God will manifest the powers of the age to come. I don't control that. I don't control God, but I do seek him for it. So there is the true, and there is the false, and so the question I raise is, how do we then discern? How do we distinguish between the true and the false in knowing what is a real manifestation of the power of God and what is not? It's not always easy to do this. The false can look very close to the true. But we can know, and we can discern, if we do these things, and we stay close to the Word as our standard of measure. If we stay in communion with the Holy Spirit, and if we abide within the safety of the counsel of proven brethren. Three things. If you didn't get those, you should jot that down. We must stay close to the Word as our standard of measure. God gave us this Bible for a reason. This is not an anything goes kind of deal. We also have then the communion with the Holy Spirit into which we've been called. I'll talk about all of these a little more. I'm going to unpack this. And then we must abide within the safety of the counsel of proven brethren. Trusted saints. That is always to be first our starting point. The Word of God, in all of its brilliant light, is our standard of measuring, and it will over time expose and reveal things to be true or false. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 states it this way, "We do well to pay attention to the written word." We do well to pay attention to the written word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. So God has not left us without light. The word of God, the written word. How's it said in Psalm 119, 105? Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. And how I wish most of us would have given more attention to this over the years and trusted in this over time. I can remember a point in my life as a charismatic that I finally said, God, I have to flee to safety, back to the sanity of your written word. Because I don't even know what to think anymore. And some of this nonsense, it makes people sick. This nonsense that gets passed off as being of God. It's man-driven. It's illogical. The God of heaven, who has all wisdom, who founded the heavens and the earth with knowledge and understanding, is an illogical being who always can be, you can always predict this, he'll do it in a way that's absurd. And that's just not true. Let us abide in the word, the written revelation that was handed down to us by holy apostles and prophets. We can measure things by that word. But guess what? We also, and we know this stuff, but we also have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God guides us into all truth and discloses and reveals to us the things that are truly of the Father and the Son, according to John 16. Verses 13 through 15. The Spirit has searched the depths of God and reveals to us the things freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we must stay in communion with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and revelation. Or let's consider Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 5. You want to flip over there today. So we need the Word of God, but we need the discernment that also comes through the communion with the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God will help us to discern. And I love Isaiah 11, verse 2. It's talking about Jesus the Messiah. Verse 1, he's the root that springs up out of the house of Jesse. He comes from the root of Jesse. He's from the house of David. And then it says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's the Spirit that rested on the Messiah Jesus. And according to these following verses, as you go on in this chapter, it makes him quick in understanding the fear of the Lord. That's how the King James says it. New American says it causes him to delight in the fear of the Lord and enables him to discern with righteous judgment so that he does not judge by what his eyes see. Which means Jesus doesn't judge things just as they are by appearance. You need to have a deeper kind of a seeing. And the Spirit of God gives us an ability to not judge by what our eyes see, but to discern something deeper in terms of the Spirit that is working and what is driving the heart of the person. We can receive this discernment today through the working of the same Holy Spirit. Now here's an interesting point. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the church, everyone listening? One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the church, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, is the discerning of spirits. And we should earnestly desire this as one of the greater gifts, Paul tells us. Thank God that he puts that as a gift within the body. The discerning of spirits. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, invites us to have a healthy caution. Not a skepticism about the true working of the Spirit, but an awareness that not everything or everyone claiming to be of God is. Listen to these words. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And how much this needs to be heeded in these times. Don't believe every spirit. John tells us, this is sober apostolic instruction he's given us here. Straight from the apostle's mouth, we could put it, say it. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Test them. Examine them. Prove whether they're the true or the false. Test the spirits. Why? To see whether they are from God. Because if they're not, then it's a danger to us. We are invited here. We're not just invited, we're commanded to walk in and exercise discernment. And that doesn't mean we're to have a critical spirit that nitpicks away at everything. People get into this and they think they're the watchguards of the body of Christ. And they're just naysayers about everything. I don't want to name names, but that stuff just is, you know, I've had enough of that too. We're not talking about a critical spirit that just nitpicks everything apart. And we're not talking about rejecting everything that makes us perhaps a little uncomfortable. God might do a thing or two once in a while that you don't feel real easy about at first. I imagine on the day of Pentecost it was pretty wild having a bunch of guys walking around speaking in all these languages. Some people are uncomfortable with the idea of speaking with tongues. And so they make up a doctrine that it doesn't exist anymore. And if you really get down to what drives their heart, it's just that it intimidates them. And I can tell you for sure that anyone who says 1 Corinthians 13, when it says that the perfect will come someday, and then that which is in part passes away, anybody who interprets the perfect as being just that the Bible was given and then all the gifts pass away is not reading that text correctly. I have studied it over and over again. I've read commentators on it and scholars on it, and nobody accepts that interpretation who has half a brain. The perfect there is the kingdom in its full glory when Jesus returns. And really, it's really talking about the new heavens and the new earth when all things have been made new. I personally think people will probably speak in tongues in the millennium. But that's just me. But people reject things because it makes them uncomfortable. I'm not talking about that when I talk about discernment. But there's this other extreme that these charismatics have gotten into. And anything goes, and the weirder the better. Cackle like a chicken, hoot like a donkey, roll around on the floor, shake like you just got an electrical shock through your body. And it actually just gets incredibly predictable after a while and can be explained on very sociological grounds. And the world looks on and thinks these people are crazy. And it's because they are. And I know that somebody will be listening to this and think, God's going to get him, and next time he preaches, he'll start shaking uncontrollably. I mean, in the Bible, that's how people acted when demons got cast out of them. I'm not talking about a critical spirit. I'm not talking about rejecting things that make us uncomfortable. You need to be open to the supernatural in your life. You need it in your life. You need the power of the Spirit of God working in you. And you know people that need it. And you need to pray for it. Some people need a touch from God, and it's the only answer. I found out as a pastor, there are many things I can't counsel people out of it. I can't teach them out of it. They need to be touched by God. He needs to set them free. They need a taste of the powers of the age to come. And I pray for that. So I'm not talking about rejecting the supernatural. I'm not talking about being skeptical of the true thing of God. But I am talking about discernment that's based on the Word of God and on communion with the Holy Spirit. Now here's a problem, and I'm addressing this very directly today so that none of you are bound by this anymore. And I speak in the boldness of the Spirit of God today. This needs to be hit with a wrecking crane. Some persons and some groups and some movements in our day have framed things in such a way that anyone who calls to question some of their quite questionable practices is then demonized as an evil person with a critical spirit and is labeled to be a rejecter of the working of God, much like the Pharisees who rejected the working of God through Jesus and who were in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's the way it gets framed, and they can get away with murder as a result of it. It's a false premise. It is not affirmed by the Word. Oh, they're the Lord's anointed. Don't touch it. Says who? Themselves, right. Commending themselves, measuring themselves by themselves. Paul blasts that stuff in 2 Corinthians 10. And he says, those who do that are not wise. They lack understanding. You think I'm on fire today? I am. But it's not me. God is sick of this stuff because it has ruined people. And we turn a blind eye to it as if it's okay, and these hucksters go on ministering as if though they come in the name of the Lord, and they take people for a ride, and then it all passes and we end up with a sick church. Now let me say this. We don't want to be guilty of what the Pharisees did. So let's backpedal a little bit. We should keep our hearts humble before God and open before God so that we can have truth, so that we can have discernment. But it is just here that an important distinction must be made. There is a world of difference between the Pharisees and what they were doing in rejecting the work of God through Jesus. A world of difference. Rejecting the work of God through Jesus. Lepers cleansed. The lame were walking. The blind were seeing. The deaf were hearing. The dumb had their tongue loose to talk. Not to mention thousands of demons that were cast out so that lives were visibly altered and changed. One thinks here of the demoniac from Gadara who had cut himself with stones and knives as he lived among the tombs, and then he's clothed and in his right mind. You can't deny that. But there's a world of difference between the Pharisees openly avowing that Jesus was doing that by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And why were they doing it? Because they had a priori already passed sentence on him. They had already rejected him and his message and his messiahship. There's a world of difference between rejecting that and sincere, truth-seeking saints, many of whom have already been burned many, many times by those who come claiming to come in the name of the Lord and then turn out to be otherwise. There's a world of difference between sincere, truth-seeking saints seeking to walk in true discernment with respect to the things that are touted to be of God and may in fact not be. So I give you this encouragement today, if you guys are still able to listen. Don't believe every spirit. But that's not an invitation to be a skeptic. It's an invitation to be a discerner. Test the spirits. It's a great word in Greek, test things. You put something to the test, you examine it carefully. And then it either passes the test or it doesn't. And if it passes the test, you receive it. And if it doesn't, you reject it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I'm just reminded of this verse right now. And then we'll come back and kind of close this out today. I know this is a different kind of a sermon than we're used to. But this is stuff that has to be said. 1 Church had the experience of the apostles coming and preaching the gospel, and it was normative for people to be immersed and baptized in the Holy Spirit once they had received Jesus as the Lord. And with that giving of the Spirit came the gifts of the Spirit. You can read of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Paul is thanking God that the Corinthians had been enriched by him with all speech or utterance and knowledge. They had gifts of speech and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them through the giving of the Spirit. So it's normative to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in the apostolic age, and it should be today. But with the working of the Holy Spirit comes the need for discernment. And what a great balance Paul gives us. Having told us to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Those are three things if you got busy with, you'd find out that your focus would get readjusted. And then he says this in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Now that's what these folks who I were talking about before will say. Anybody that doesn't let them do anything that they want to do and pass it off as God is quenching the Spirit. That's not true. And I would say in most cases, you'd be better off flee out of those places. Don't even be a part of that. Don't be a partaker of something that will defile you. But at the same time, I say to you in the balance of the Word of God, do not quench the Spirit of God. And we do have these things where people want to quench the Spirit because they don't want anything. They want this very nice little tight package of how God has to do everything. Don't quench the Spirit. And then along with that, he says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Because see, in the early church, the spirit of prophecy rested on the people of God. And you know, it shouldn't be any different today. Does anybody else believe this? That's what I read in Acts 2. The Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and the spirit of prophecy will rest upon the redeemed community. So they were to not despise prophetic utterances, but here's what they were to do. Examine everything carefully. It's the same word. It means test. Test something to see if it's worthy to be approved. And he says, when you've examined everything carefully, then hold fast to what's good, that which's proven, but abstain from every form of evil. That's why I said before, you should stay away from things. Abstain from every form of evil, including those things that are perversions and not the true working of the Spirit of God. All right, we need to wrap this up. Pray for... So let me put it again this way. Ask God for discernment. Stay close to the Word and in communion with the Holy Spirit. And pray that God will grant in the body the manifestation of the Holy Spirit called the discerning of spirits. Let's pray that we have that. But also this, pray for those called to administer the Word. That God would grant them a special dispensation of the Spirit of truth and utterance in the opening of their mouths to make known the mystery of the gospel with boldness, with clarity, and frankness of speech. And I'm saying this in accordance with two passages in Paul's letters. He says in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, as well as Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, pray for me. You guys pray for me that I will have utterance in the opening of my mouth. Paul lived as a dependent servant of the Lord. He had all this revelation and all this knowledge, and he's still making this appeal. Pray for me so that when I speak by the Spirit of God. Because there is a supernatural working of the Spirit in the speaking of the Word. that reveals the mystery of the gospel. I know the difference between standing and speaking on my own and speaking by that. And believe me, it is life and death, night and day. That's how different it is. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Not walking in craftiness, he's referring to his own ministry. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. How much adulteration of the word of God goes on? Not walking in craftiness. We're not manipulative. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How different is that which is truly and biblically apostolic? Hear this today, because you need to be warned of this. There's a movement going on right now all about us. These guys claim to be the apostles and the prophets of the end time church, and they're coming to your town, and they want to get in your pocketbook, and they want to get you to submit to them. How different is that which is truly and biblically apostolic and that which is touted as being apostolic in our day? You want to look at a good antidote to that which is cheap as an imitation? I hardly dare even call it an imitation. What's the antidote to such falsehood? Let me give you some passages to write down. I can't preach on this morning, and I don't know how soon I will. But write these down. Go read these, and this will give you an idea of what truly apostolic is. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 12. God has appointed us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. So that's the first mark of the apostolic. You've been condemned to death, just like Jesus. You can read the whole passage. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 15. Death works in us and life in you. We bear about in our body the suffering of Jesus so that others can experience the power of his resurrection. That's apostolic. Chapter 4, verses 14, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians still, chapter 4, verse 14 up through chapter 5, verses 11, it's completely living with an eternal vision. Momentary light of affliction works a far exceeding greater eternal weight of glory. We're looking for a house that's been prepared for us in heaven, talking about bodily resurrection. It's an entirely eschatological way of looking at things. That's apostolic. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 10. You read this and you think, this is apostolic? Yes, beatings, imprisonments. We're known, and yet we're not known. In honor and in dishonor, we commend ourselves to be servants of God. You read the whole thing and you say, well, this is really different. Of course it is. Because it operates according to the basic principle of the kingdom and of discipleship, that in order for a man to save his life, he must lose it. And then finally, chapter 12, we're all in 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 10, Paul talks about, look, if I could glory more than all you guys in my labors, in my revelations, but if I'll glory about anything, I'll glory in my weaknesses. Because it's in those weaknesses that God's power is manifested through me. Completely different way of looking at things. Now, I spoke of one final thing. There is what I call the safety, abiding in the safety of the council of proven brethren. Don't think for a minute that that's unimportant or it doesn't matter. It does, and it's given to us by God for our protection and our safety. That's how they did things in the early church. Paul came to Lystra and Derbe, and it says there was a young man, Timothy, and all the brethren spoke well of him. Proven brethren were saying, hey, check out this Timothy kid. Paul did, and Paul discerned from the Lord that he should take him along and train him because of the call that was on his life. Proverbs 18, verses 1 and 2 says that he who separates himself, he who separates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom. Wow, it's not wise. It also says he seeks his own desire. People who sit as the great critics of the church. I talked about this Friday night. And I could be a critic of the church. I mean, there's a lot messed up in the church. But you know what? There's a lot messed up in us too. There's a lot of growth we need. There is a lot of repentance and growth that we need. And God hasn't called us just to sit on the sideline and never participate in the body of Christ and just sit with our finger pointed out and talk about how bad it all is. What are you doing about that? It takes some courage and it takes some guts. I'm not saying just go anywhere, but it takes some courage and some guts to get hooked up with some believers and begin to love and serve one another. Because it'll require long suffering, and it will require forbearance, and it will require forgiveness. And it's part of how God will make it grow up into His image. And this stuff of sitting out and just being a critic, it's baloney. Proverbs 18, verse 1. I speak to you if you hear this today. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. You've been found out. That's all you're doing. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And you quarrel against all sound wisdom. And a fool has no interest in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Leaders sometimes think it's like weakness to go to some of the brethren and seek out counsel. I do it all the time. You know, it says in the abundance of wise counsel, there is safety, Scripture says. Now, I have also found that not in the abundance of opinions is there safety. There's more confusion in that. We're not talking just about a committee. We're talking about a collective wisdom that flows through mature saints who are seeking the will of the Lord, and they've received wisdom from Him, and they've been taught by God, and that collective wisdom brings safety to us. I want to walk in that. Go to Proverbs 24. This is a good way to build a church. People would not say this is a good way, but it is a good way. Proverbs 24, verse 3 through 6. By wisdom a house is built. It takes wisdom to build a house. By understanding that house is established. That's how you get a foundation under it. And then by knowledge you fill up its rooms with all kinds of precious treasures and pleasant riches. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all necessary to the building and the filling of a house. A wise man is strong. How do you like that? Wisdom will make you strong. When you want to be in the power of God, check out the wisdom of God. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war. You will face those difficulties that you have to face. You will overcome those obstacles by wise guidance. There's a path, and sometimes it's not easy to find it or even stay on it. By wise guidance you will wage war. And in an abundance of counselors there is victory. Let's pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. I want to end this on a positive note. Let's pray for the manifestation of the power of the Spirit in the powers of the age to come. If you didn't get this verse down, get it down today. Hebrews 6, verse 5. They've tasted of the powers of the age to come. That should be normative in the church. And I would say this then. Luke 18 says that we should be doing this night and day. Men should always pray and not lose heart. Night and day, Jesus' elect cries out to him for justice, and when he does bring it, he'll bring it speedily, it says. Oh, it's marvelous, isn't it? And a closing thought today. What's the final way we measure all this stuff? Now, this is not exhaustive what I've said today. You know them by their fruits, Jesus also said. In Matthew 7, verse 15, you know the true and the false prophet by the fruits. Over time, you look at the fruit of their life. But when we talk about how things are done, I have been amazed over the last 20, 25 years how there has been this disoriented approach which puts miracles out front. And people go seeking for the miraculous. And revival is defined as, you know, something where these kind of weird manifestations take place that are very, in many cases, seem to be ludicrous. But even if it were true that there were some miracles taking place, that is not in Scripture what's out front. If you look at Mark 6, verses 12 and 13, it says Jesus sent them out and they went everywhere and preached. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And they went everywhere and they preached that men should repent. The message matters. That's something I'm looking for. A true work of the Spirit of God will bring the message of the gospel in a delivering way to people. It will call them to repentance. It will be accompanied by the conviction of the Holy Spirit who comes. You're working with the Holy Spirit, are you? Well, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So if it's a work of the Holy Spirit, I would think that might be going on. The Holy Spirit comes to bear witness of Jesus and all that he's done. I would think that might be going on. The message is out front. And then it says that they were anointing people who were sick and they were being healed. The Lord was confirming the word they were proclaiming with signs and wonders following. Let's pray. We thank you, God, that you care about us. You give us safety and protection from evil. And we want to be fully delivered from it. We want to have our hearts open to everything that is really of you. We want to seek your kingdom and see your power in our lives, coming to establish your will in ourselves, in our community, in our children, in all of what you would have us to endeavor in doing, Lord. And we do ask for that touch of your power to be upon us, God. From this day forward, let there be a new faith in our hearts in that direction. Give us also great discernment, we pray, during times of falsehood and apostasy, perversity, departure from the truth, seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. Give us discernment. Help us to know what's true, what's of you, and what's false. We love you, Lord. We thank you that we're the sheep of your hand. You're going to keep us on track and bring us to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.